You know, when we were in worship, at one point I felt the Lord speak to me. You know, I've often thought of preaching as a task of sorts, something that I had to prepare for and to complete. And this morning, as I was thinking about that, the Lord spoke to me. He said, you know, preaching is an act of worship. And that brought a whole new sense of excitement and peace to me this morning. Preaching is an act of worship. And so if me declaring the things of God is an act of worship, then maybe your ability to listen to the Word of God is also up. An act of worship. Yeah. And so we have the ability to meet this morning at an intersection, a shared space where hopefully God has enlightened us to the truths of His Word. And so I'm excited this morning. The title of the message is Biblical Snapshots, or Snapshots of Finance and Giving. And I decided to call that simply because my son called me about a week ago. And he said, Dad, have you got any photographs from your trip to California or to Colorado that was back a year ago in October? And I said, son, yeah, I've got all kinds of photos. I probably got several hundred photos. He said, are any of them any good? And it's like, son, they're all good, right? That's back when I still had my magic cell phone, and I don't know how it worked. You just point in the direction, touch the screen, and voila, it was a beautiful picture every single time. It's like, that's all I take is good pictures. I've read photographs from dummies, just to let you know, right? So I said, sure. So he wanted a collection of these snapshots so that he could put them in a book and give it out for Christmas. I'm super excited about that. And so this morning, really, all I'm going to do is give you some snapshots of finance and giving. It's hard to be exhaustive on a topic that's so vast. A while back, probably 2 weeks ago, I was talking with a brother, and he said, So when are you going to be preaching next? I said, actually, I'm preaching November 25th. He said, you are? What are you preaching on? I said, finance and giving. And he looked at me, and there was this little smile that comes on his face, and he says, did you draw the short straw? And I thought that was really pretty funny. And I have asked myself that from time to time in the last couple of weeks, right? But I've turned a corner on that. I'm really excited because I don't think you can approach this topic looking at it from an academic sense or just a topic of interest. Because when you look at the Word of God and you study the Word of God, this isn't a short straw topic. This is a long straw topic. Jesus has a lot to say. The apostles had a lot to say about finance and giving. Howard Dayton, he's the CEO of Crown Financial Ministries. He said that in the Gospels, one out of every 10 verses is related to finance and giving. He said there's about 500 verses on prayer. There's about less than 500 on faith. About 2,000 verses in concepts in the scripture on finance and giving. And if you look at the word teachings of Jesus, we recall such things as you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. Or the other one where he's talking about the parable of the sowing of the seed. And it says here, the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire of other things come in and choke out the Word of God, making it unfruitful. So as I'm looking at the Word of God, I'm looking at the parables. Some say there's 38. Some say there's 39. About 16 out of them deal with finance and possessions and giving. So this is a long straw topic I'm sharing with you this morning, and I thought I would start with looking at some defining features of personal finance. And first of all, it's a protection against unforeseen events. And if you study the scriptures, it tells us in Ecclesiastes 7:12, it says, for wisdom is protection just as money is protection. One translation says, money is security. Because it helps in the unforeseen events of life, it sets you for that. Another one is personal finances, the projection of family wealth transferred across generational lines. And I think of Proverbs 13:22, where it says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children, not just his children, but his children's children, right? So that's personal finance. We see another one here that personal finance considers the effects that credit could have on your financial well-being. And probably a lot of you are reminded of this scripture where it says the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is what? Slave to the lender, right? And so, interesting enough, and when Jesus is talking about discipleship and what it means to be a little Christ, he puts it in the terms of finance. And so we're going to be looking at a scripture this morning. And it's the book of Luke, chapter 14, verse 27, going to verse 29, and kind of skipping ahead to the real pointed piece of scripture, the verse 33. I want to read this to you this morning. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his possessions. I want to point some things out here. First of all, the problem here is not a lack of capability. That says here he wants to build a tower, he calculates the cost. There's capable skills set in place in this text. The problem is not for lack of vision. You see, this builder is looking down the road. There's a picture in his mind, or her mind, of what this building would look like. It's not a matter of a lack of procedure. It says here that after he has built a foundation, he does not have enough, right? So he knows the procedure of building, what first things comes first. What the real problem is here is a lack of good money management. It's a lack of calculating down the road, seeing this is where I want to go, and this is what it takes me to get there. So I want to offer to you a definition of finance that I really, really love, and it's this. That finance is the calculated force in projection of where we are going with what we have. I like that. I think that teaching out of Luke 14 tells us that. It's a calculated force, and it's a projection of where we're going with what we have. And as I look at Jesus, I really think what he's saying here is this, that not only does this define finance, but this is the essence of discipleship. That when you begin a journey with Christ, you're looking down the road, and it's a calculated force and a projection that I'm going here with Jesus right to the very end. My whole life is going to be set before them. And it's amazing, I think, perspective on finance. But then we turn a corner on Jesus' teaching, and this is what he says. He says, so that none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. And that's a pretty amazing statement. Now, what this scripture is not saying, and I want to tell you, first of all, this is not, let's put everything in the plate Sunday. Right? This is not a plea for financial giving or anything else. I'm just presenting some snapshots for you this morning of finance and giving. It is not cough it up Sunday, just so you can have a sigh of relief here, right? So, and it's not about pursuing paupership, you know, being as poor as you can be. What this is about, really, is yielding the right of ownership, where you're saying, Jesus, you're Lord of my life. All that I have is yours. My life is yours. My mind, how I'm thinking and processing, life is yours. Everything that I have, because you have redeemed me, is now yours. That's what this is saying. And that puts us in that category of living, so that rather than saying goodbye to the stuff, we're, you know, some people might say, hello, money, here I am. You know, it's not that at all. This is about really setting your heart to believe that he is Lord of everything that there is, and you're just offering your life down for that. The scripture is built upon the Old Testament scripture, Psalm 24, verse 1, where it says, the earth is the Lord's, and all contains the world and all those who dwell in it. Mm-hmm. That's what this is built upon as we're looking at financing. And this is the kind of thinking that shaped my life as a young believer. It shaped our lives as a family. It really kind of set out a course of destiny for us. When I was a young believer, I remember Jody and I were talking about tithing and giving. We came to that point. We saw it as a necessary expression of faith. Never been down that road before. Can I tell you what tithing feels like when you've never done it before? I'll tell you one word. Ouch. Right? It's like, ouch. I mean, if you made $1,000 and you tithe 10%, means $100 is going to the Lord's work. And at first it was just this, it was a gulp down. It was a big thing to swallow. And after a while, it became so routine, we never missed it anymore. And what we discovered is that God's blessing on the 90% so prevailed, we never missed the 10%. And that was the discovery when we learned to start to give and to really put finance and giving in perspective. And when you do that, it does amazing things. One of the things that financial stewardship does is it sets you up for advancement in mobility. I really believe that. That when you give up all your possessions, say, Lord, it's all yours, that the Lord can do anything in your life. He can move you anywhere in life. And so financial security at a very early age in our lives allowed us to make some real radical changes. So I want to share some of those changes with you. So it was 29 years ago that financial stewardship allowed us and sent us to go to Haiti for 4 months. And I went before I worked in the tree department at Niagara Mohawk at the time. I went before my supervisor and said, Dave, I said, I'd like to ask for a 4 month leave of absence. Huh? 4 months leave of absence. We want to go to Haiti. Huh? It's like, yeah. So I talked to him about it and he said, you know, Scott, I'm good with this. I'd rubber stamp this, but I can't. It's got to go to 3 more desks. One is in Watertown, where my boss is. The other one is in Syracuse, where his boss is. It's going to end up at the vice president's desk. Hey, I'm all for the idea. I just don't think it's going to happen. 2 weeks later, he called me into his office and he said, Scott, you got your leave of absence. Financial stewardship put us in Haiti for 4 months. So when we came out, it was 2 years later. We began to feel like God was just had a purpose for our life, destiny set in place. So what happened then is financial stewardship took us to Elam Bible Institute for 8 months. I was working in the line department at that time and went before our supervisor. His name was George. George happened to be a local judge. I said, George, I would like to request an 8 month leave of absence. And he looked at me. I said, I'd like to go to Bible school. You know what Judge George told me? He said, if you were really a Christian, you'd use all your vacation. And it's like, hey, I'm not looking for a sentence. I'm just looking for a leave of absence, right? So he said, I guess I'm for this. I have to talk to my supervisor in Watertown. There's 2 stops. After that, be his boss in Syracuse, and he'll come to the vice president's desk, and he said, it'll take a couple weeks to give you an answer, and in 2 weeks' time, he called me in his office and said, Scott, you got your, I can't believe it. I never heard of it before, but you got your leave of absence. You see, in financial stewardship was setting us up for advancement in mobility. So forward fast, the pages of time. The next step is we decided about 5 years, 6 years later, we wanted to go to full-time mission work in Haiti. And we were there for 3 years. Financial stewardship set us up for that change. Came back from Haiti, lived off our savings for a full year while I built my second home. About 3 years later, we ended up going to Ogdensburg. Because of financial stewardship and how we view our finances, God was setting us up to be mobile so we could go to Ogdensburg and serve the Lord for 8 years there. So I want to tell you, I think one of the purposes of fiscal soundness is that so that Jesus can take you anywhere. And sometimes the set of the screeching brakes upon radical discipleship happens because we've failed in some area of financial cunning. And I think this is what Luke 14 is telling us about. He was not able to finish, and all who begin to observe it
ridiculed. I want to tell you folks this morning, you can do more with what you have than you possibly think you can. And the Lord wants to do more with what you have than what you have believed him to do. And if you look at fiscal soundness, finance and giving, God can put you in places that you had never experienced, whether or not you go or you're just sending. There's a calculating force behind finance, and we need to lay hold of those truths. Now I want to look a little bit at some defining features of giving, and it is just downright defined like this, that as it's the transfer of something we have in our possession into another's hand. And so I'm going to ask you for some ideas this morning. When you think of giving, what kind of things would you describe as giving? For instance, you know, might think, oh, generous giving, right? Or joyful giving, right? Any others? Can you think of any? The kinds of giving that there might be.
Sacrificial.
Yeah, that's a good one.
Necessary
giving. That's cool.
Giving of time.
Giving of time. Very important. Any others?
Giving with a purpose.
Giving with a purpose. Excellent. I like that.
Volunteer.
Yes. Volunteer giving. Hatfield Hospital runs on that. Any others? How about giving to the glory of God? Now, how about, if you want some more ideas, you can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. There is rich. I believe the one heading says that in chapter 8, I think it's entitled in the New American Standard, generous giving, but in chapter 9 it says God gives most. Right? And if you want to look more at giving, you can look at those. But what I often think of when I think of giving, I think of generous giving, right? But the other day I was beginning to think, is there something greater in terms of an attainment than generous giving? Because if you recall this scripture right here, right, out of 1 Corinthians, oh, there's the one way over there. 1 Corinthians 13:3, if I give all of my possessions to feed the poor, that's generous giving, right? And if I deliver my body to be burned, who said sacrificial giving? There it is on the page, so to speak. But do not have love, it profits me nothing. So begin to realize there has to be a higher standard than just generous giving. And so I begin to wonder this, is that maybe what might be lacking in our understanding is this term right here, which I love, which is coram, it's Latin, coram Deo, which means living before the face of God. So now as a giver, you're prompted by giving because you're living before the face of God. Oh, that's rich, is it not?
Yeah.
I think it's rich. And I think it's a real step up above just generous giving. So what Coram Deo summarizes is the idea of Christians living in the presence of, under the authority of, and to the honor and glory of God. It's giving it a whole different degree. And I think it's brilliant. Coram Deo, before the face of God. That's the big idea. And all of our ideas and concepts about finance and giving have to be measured by that essence of life. Now, Pastor Jim, he finished up in our last Ephesians series. He was in chapter 3, verse 21. And that's where the last verse that he commented on. He told us that it was a doxology that midway in Paul's writing, right? And then he told us, if you remember, that a doxology was glory speaking. I like that. I don't know if I had ever heard that before or not. I thought it was brave. But if a doxology is glory speaking, what is coram Deo? It's glory living. Exactly. And as we look at glory living, I think it's best understood with the imitation of Christ. How are you living? How are you thinking that imitates Christ? The Apostle Paul said, oh, what a gutsy thing to say to anybody, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that is just, I think it's so, so profound. And what you see is that maybe giving is less a matter of generosity and more about the imitation of Christ. And really seeing what he's doing in giving ourselves to that around us. Because when the imitation of Christ is our goal, then generosity and sacrifice are taken to a new level. Now, Jim also, when he talked about glory speaking, this was the verse in the context, right, that he shared with us. It was Ephesians 3:21. And it says, to him be the glory. I love this. In the church. In Christ Jesus, we expected that. To all generations forever and ever. And then he, period. And he says, amen. Can we say amen to that? Yeah, that's glory living. And this is our high-end purpose. And I want to tell you folks that it says that the glory is in the church. The glory is not in the world. The glory is not in society at large. You see, the world can manage a lot of things, but one thing it cannot manage is what? Glory. The church is the managers of the glory of God. And one of the ways we do this is as we begin to understand finance and giving and how our lives, glory living, is such a tribute to Jesus Christ. And there's something that is amazing to me, that glory happens when we model the imitation of Christ well enough so that, in fact, we are grooming the next generation with the insatiable desire for Coram Deo. The next generation, that's what we're about grooming. And I love these concepts. So giving is, yes, about the imitation of Christ. And finance is about the ability to finish well with strategic stewardship. So I want to give you some snapshots here. I'm about to close this morning. I purposely cut down about 14 pages of notes to 3.5 just to be kind to you. So that, I know you were thankful last week, right? I want you to be thankful this week too, right? It's like, woo, only 25-minute message from Scott Davey. Praise the Lord. So there's one snapshot here. I've got five. Finance is not just about the calculation of money flow. It's also about responsibility and accountability. I love this brother. I had a chance to talk a little bit last Sunday with him. And I said, so tell me. I said, what do you think of when you think about finance and giving? He said, two words. He said, responsibility and accountability. And those are big words. He paused just a minute and he said, just only took a minute, he said, responsibility and accountability. And it reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5:10, where it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us would be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So what the scripture's encouraging us is to live in such a way is to avoid the oops moment. It's like, oops, yeah, I should have, I didn't, I could have, but I, you know. So accountability is not just directed at the wrong things we did, it's directed as well to the right things we did not do. Yeah. And that's too is important. So the book of James says, to him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him this is sin. So finance is not just about the calculation of money. It's also about responsibility and accountability in management of your finance. It's about avoiding the big oops moment where you have to stand and give yourself accountable to God. So that's one snapshot. Another one is this. Develop contentment. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, it talks about those that were deprived of truth. And they had some doctrine, but they just mixed it up to their own convenience. And they literally believed this. The scripture says that they believed that godliness was a means of gain. Now, in the original language is they believed that finance, or they believed that godliness was a means of money getting. That's literally what it means. Godliness is a means of gain. Godliness is a means of money getting. If they're thinking, we get our lives somewhat resemblance right with God, that we get the stuff. And the Apostle Paul retorted, this is what he said. He said, actually, godliness is a means of great gain when what? Accompanied by contentment. And contentment is such a powerful thing. And the only way that you can get contentment is to learn contentment. The Apostle Paul said, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I want your help this morning. So if godliness is the means of great gain when accompanied by contentment, how would you define godliness? What is godliness?
Virtue.
What is it?
Virtue.
Now, that I like. You cheated. That was supposed to be the last thing that was said. Right? Because we might think it's high-end living or living in such a way to meet the moral code of God, right? That's what we might think godliness is. But maybe we can understand godliness a bit better, even though you're absolutely right. Why didn't you write right at the beginning? But let's look at ungodly. How would you define ungodly?
Fleshly.
What is that?
Fleshly living.
Selfishness. Bingo.
Unsatisfied.
Yeah.
Unaware.
Yep.
Apathetic.
Maybe wicked. Right? I think that comes from wicked. Mm-hmm. Godless. Right? But maybe, you know, you could have somebody of a high-end moral caliber. They could be calculating in their living. They could be refined and still be ungodly. Are you with me? If they have not taken God into account and hold him in high regard, all of those virtues still are placed under the topic of ungodly because they're without God. So godliness is when you have a high regard for God. It's when you're taking him into account of all the stuff of life, your whole life. And what amazes me is I think godliness would be enough. Godliness is a means of great gain. I wouldn't think you'd have to add if accompanied by contentment. It's like, here's godliness, and it's like, you want supercharged, premium, select godliness? It's like contentment is put into it. And that's amazing. And that so is one of the things we aim at, just one of the snapshots here, just something for you to ponder this week. The third thing, third snapshot is beware of the danger of just storing stuff and just accumulating stuff and having stuff, having more than you need. And I remember years ago we were having a service at the Nazarene Church, and it was like a talent night. And Jane All had wrote a song, but she wanted someone to sing it, so she asked Mark Reardon if he would sing it. I remember myself sitting there, Mark singing this song. And it goes like this. I'm building bigger barns and tearing down the old so I can store my bags of gold. Now, the Mark, I knew it wasn't that good, right? But do you remember singing that? And it's exactly what the scripture is setting before us here. And the point is this, that if we have more than we can use, then we probably have more than we need. Just saying. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist in his possessions. Mm-hmm. Teaching of Jesus, right? Just perspective. Offering you perspective. Not judgment this morning. No judgment this morning. I'll leave this Holy Spirit to deal with you folks as well with me, right? And then this is the fourth snapshot. Don't just settle for generosity and giving. Aim for Coramdale. In fact, there's one scripture that says this, 2 Corinthians 9:13, because of the proof given by this ministry, the ministry of giving, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them all. What he's saying is, generous giving amounts to the glory of God when it's accompanied with Coram Deo, living before the face of God. And this is one last point, not even going to expound on it, but kind of a summary of the message at whole, is let your having be defined by contentment, and your giving defined by the imitation of Christ. Amen.